There's 4.4 million people in Pakistan that work at a brick kiln, and they're all in indentured servants. They're all, in a sense, in debt bondage. They wake up at 3 in the morning. They start at 3:30. They work until noon. They have a small lunch under a tree or in the shade if they can find it. And then they work again until about 6:30 or 7 p.m. every single day. And
the whole family, children, rich parents, moms, pregnant moms.
Oh. And all trying to pay off their debt. So the brick kiln owners will pay them, but they're never able to acquire enough pay to actually pay the debt.
Correct. And this is... unfortunately, unbelievably common all over that part of the world.
Stories stir the soul.
Stories reveal.
And stories heal.
In this podcast, we will give you an inside look at someone who's had a life-changing breakthrough.
Real people, real stories with real breakthroughs. As a health and wellness expert and coach, and Todd as a men's mentor,
we've seen firsthand what God can do when it comes to a breakthrough. So lean in, listen well. This could be your biggest breakthrough.
Hello, and welcome to this episode of Your Biggest Breakthrough. I'm Wendy Pett.
I'm Todd Isburner.
Yes, you are.
Isn't that weird?
That
my voice. I'm not adding any bass to the voice.
Are you sure?
That's just a cold going on right there. But we're excited about today's program. I think probably we say that with every episode.
Just about, but we're really excited.
We really are excited because the two people that we're going to introduce you to in just a moment here is an incredible couple that have a lot of uniqueness in terms of their relationship with the Lord. But they are serving with a very unique ministry called Matthew 10 International. Wendy and I had a chance to be exposed to that ministry a short while ago.
Yeah, and in fact, we had Dr. Pete Sulak on Your Biggest Breakthrough. So if you did not hear that episode, make sure you go back and listen to that one as well.
You know, I've worked with a lot of different ministries over the years, and this, honestly, I'm telling you the truth. This is the most unique ministry I've ever encountered, at least this one aspect that we're going to talk about today.
Yes. Yeah, so today we have the joy of having Preston and Holly Todd. Isn't that great? Their last name is your first name.
I love that.
Preston and Holly Todd on the show today, and they help lead an overseas ministry, like we said, Matthew 10 International. And they bring the gospel into difficult to access nations, and they help to set captives free, literally, spiritually, and physically. They're on a mission to lead the lost to Jesus and rescue multi-generational families out of decades of slavery in the Middle East.
And we're talking actual, true, real slavery.
Like, you're thinking
slavery.
Exist.
It's still, it's actually happening. You're going to be blown away when you hear about this.
Yeah.
In addition to serving at Matthew 10 International, it's their joy to lead Ascent Mentors. And they have a huge desire to see young men and women connect to the heart of God and experience the relational nature of Jesus Christ through the power of one-on-one mentorship, which I think is brilliant. Mm-hmm. When Holly and Preston were both in high school, they came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because their young life leaders intentionally spent time with them and taught them how to know Jesus instead of just knowing about him. And since then, they've had a passion to meet kids right where they are and help them truly know him as the best gift this side of heaven.
Yes, and they are newlyweds, more or less, and they would both say that they have married their dream spouse. And actually, Holly is a bonus mom to Preston's 11-year-old twins, Ruth and Liam, and the Word of God is their source of strength, and their life verse is Acts 20:24. We know you're going to enjoy this episode. Well, welcome to Your Biggest Breakthrough, Preston and Holly Todd. We are so excited to have you on the show.
Thank you.
They seem to be excited to be here, too, because they get big smiles in their faces.
They have beautiful smiles.
smile when they're talking with you both.
Well, it's indicative, honestly, of the subject we're going to talk about today, and that's what we're really, really excited about, because you guys have got a just individually tremendous stories, and now together, God is really putting a story together. And we're going to get into that in just a little bit.
Yeah. So let's just like start this podcast episode just right out of the gate. Let's just hear the Jesus stories. Let's hear the conversion stories, kind of probably, you know, cliff note version for each of you. But we're just curious, like that big breakthrough in your life, what happened? How did it all transpire?
Why don't you start?
Okay. I'll jump right in. Well, I grew up in the church. But unfortunately, we knew a lot about God, but we didn't know him personally. And we sometimes went, sometimes didn't. When I was young, my dad actually left our family. And so we ended up growing up very poor. We hardly ever saw him. And my mom was a single mom with four kids. And so I really felt pretty rejected as a young child and really neglected as well. My mom worked full time. And I always kind of wondered why my dad had left me. And then when I got to high school, I got an invitation to go to Young Life by a random girl. And she invited me. I think I went to Young Life two times my entire high school career. But somehow my name ended up on the list to go to Frontier Ranch. And they called me like 2 days before Frontier was starting. And they said, Holly, you've been on the wait list, but a spot opened up. And I was just so excited. Finally, it was my turn. I mean, we had no money. I babysat to pay bills when I was a child. And I was just so excited to go. And they told me, well, here's the price. It's like $600. And my heart just sank. I thought, oh, heavens, I have the money to pay for it. And an hour later, the Young Life director called me back. And he said, Holly, we actually have a scholarship for you. We'd love for you to come to Young Life. Yeah. And a speaker there that particular week talked about how God is our true father and how he just loves having us as his children. And for the first time in my heart, that void that was always there, that I could never shake, the Lord just filled it. And I asked Jesus to be my savior. And my Young Life leader taught me how to know Jesus instead of just know about him again. And my whole life changed from that point forward. I was really felt like a very forgotten, ignored little child. And God found me. And I just fell head over heels in love with him and started journaling and reading my Bible and learning all the truths of who God says I am as a royal child of God. And so that's my story. And I've
that is so beautiful, Holly. Well, Holly, honestly, and how old were you?
I was 14.
You were 14. And so I just automatically think of, you know, the power of that invite, right? Like sometimes we might be nervous to invite someone to go to church or whatever, to Young Life. And it's the power of the invite. You know, God can do some great things. That's a great story.
Well, I just want to mention too, it's the power of God's love because he knew what you needed. Yeah. That heart of yours was just yearning to know there is a real father who loves you deeply. Like none other can. And I just kind of almost give me goosebumps because I think about how gracious God is to make sure he communicates to his children how much he loves them. And, you know, for you to have that experience, which then led to just tremendous changes in your life to where it's led to now, we're going to get into that. But that's really cool, Holly. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing. Yeah, all right, Preston, you're
so,
up.
Coincidentally, Holly and I both grew up in the same neighborhood. Different elementary schools, different junior highs.
And this is Texas?
This is in Dallas, Texas. We went to Lake Islands High School for all you Lake Island listeners out there.
Louisville High School for me.
And in Lake Islands High School, but we grew up 5 minutes apart from each other. Holly should have been in my grade because her mom pushed her out of the cradle or out of the boat early, I suppose. And so coincidentally, I also became a Christian through Young Life. I grew up Catholic and in the Catholic Church. My parents would kind of drop me off to go home and get ready to watch the Cowboys game and do some chores and things like that and pick me and my brother back up afterwards. And we never really talked much about Jesus, like similar to Holly. Jesus to me was like George Washington and, you know, other people that you'd see in paintings and statues and history books. Mm-hmm. I knew a lot about him, but didn't know him until Young Life. And I was really hungry for God. People remembered me as somebody who was eager to know truth. I mean, even my freshman year, I was like elected to be president of our FCA chapter. And I wasn't even a Christian. It's funny because people just were like, Preston likes to talk about these things. And so I was genuinely hungry. I hung on every word of that 10-minute time in a Young Life club until I, too, also went to Frontier Ranch a year after Holly. Wow. And I remember growing up. The tall water slide. They had this big water slide and they shut it off at night. I crawled down into this huge water slide and laid down and looked at the stars, gave my life to Jesus. And never looked back. I mean, it was really from that moment on, he gripped my heart in an unbelievably powerful way. And that was my sophomore year of high school.
And it's so, sweet. Yeah. Like, it just kind of makes me teary-eyed because it's just so precious, right?
Well, and the fact that the two of you are, you know, near each other growing up, you don't know a lot about what's going on, but God knew from the very beginning what his plan would be and how he would bring it together. So how did he bring you guys together? I'm just fascinated because we've got Miss Love and Mr.
This
Truth
is a whole
here.
Whole different breakthrough, right?
Well, honestly, we both, after we became Christians, we live now back in Lake Islands, and honestly, we live about a third of a mile from Holly's house where she grew up, and a quarter mile down the street is our spiritual mom and dad. It's a couple named Joe and Ken Galindo, and they hosted a Bible study for junior guys and senior guys, and that grew into a worship gathering for guys and girls on Friday and Saturday nights, depending on the football season in Texas, and coincidentally, Holly was babysitting families directly behind the Galindos. And every Friday or Saturday night that we would host this, we would go there and we would worship and pray and intercede. It was called Worship Intercession in the Word. As a high school kid, junior in high school, I'd spend 5 hours, 7 p.m. till midnight. And we'd go to some restaurant or hang out until 2 in the morning. And that was like really my youth group. That was, in a sense, my church. And Holly would come in at the end because she was babysitting, making money for her family. And we were in the same room, Young Life, WIW, hundreds of times. I mean, my best friends were on the country western dance team with Holly. And get this, we never talked a single time. Never exchanged words.
God's like, okay, we're going to try this one again.
But did you did notice each other, right? Exactly. I mean, you didn't talk, but you noticed each other.
Funny enough, I definitely remembered Holly and who she was. And it was 22 years later. And I was on a run with a good friend of mine who's also in ministry. And we were on a run, went back to this house, and his wife said, "Are you dating anybody at this time?" And I said, I'm not. She said, Do you remember this girl named Holly Skurd from Lake Islands?" I said, "I totally remember her, but I haven't thought about that name or heard that name in 22 years. And she showed me one of Holly's newsletters. And I saw this face and I said, I'd like to meet her.
And, so I can see why.
We went on a blind date. And that was about 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago. And
we're fresh newlyweds.
So
we've been married for about a year and a half and we're pregnant with our first baby. So exciting.
You're making disciples the old fashioned way, aren't you?
Yeah.
Oh man, it's so cool. What a great story.
It's very cool. So God is in all the details, even when we don't realize it, right? A lot of times we don't realize it.
And I have to add this little tidbit in. On my end, I had actually been engaged and my wedding fell apart at age 37. And I had done mission work for 20 years almost at that point and just so wanting a husband and a family of my own, feeling like I'd missed the boat. Where's my husband? Where's my family? Just serving the Lord all these years. And I got to a point where I was just like, after my wedding fell apart, said, I need people to help hold my arms up in this, because every time I pray about my husband, I just cry. I know I'm meant to be a wife and a mom. And so I called my friends and I asked them if they would consider praying one day a week for an entire year for my husband to come into my life. And I got a group of moms together. It's about 15 moms, and two of them were on Monday, two on Tuesday, and so forth. And once I said that person up, I thought, wait a second, I knew more moms that would probably love to pray for me. And so I set a second prayer team up. And then I was like, I'm discipling these college girls. So I could get a college girl prayer team. I'm discipling these high school kids. They didn't do a prayer team.
Serious.
All for short. Seven prayer teams later, I had 14 women praying each and every day for an entire year for my husband to come into my life.
Wow.
And Peter Lewis, who was Preston's friend, who he was on a run with, is married to Christy Lewis, who was on my last prayer team that I set. And she's the one that connected us.
Okay, that is fascinating.
Man,
that's the backstory. And it took longer than a year, except a year and a half. But hey, God did.
You can imagine the number of women that came up to me at our engagement showers and things like that. They're like, "I've been praying for you for years." And honestly, in a way, I was like, I didn't know how to receive it, but it was incredibly humbling because honestly, it was. Dozens and dozens of women, young and old, are like, "I've been praying for you for several years." And some of them have known Holly for many years. and have been told me, like, I've been praying for you for 4, 5, 6 years. And so just to, like, really and truly feel like I'm kind of getting pulled into the sovereignty of God connection. You know, he really did it. And anyways, it was humbling, but also kind of overwhelming.
Right. Ushered you right in.
Yeah. A couple of things. Just first and foremost, I just want to encourage, you know, listeners and viewers that, you know, you hear that trite little cliche, you know, prayer, you got to pray, pray works. Well, prayer actually does work.
Oh, yeah.
And this is evidence of it, but you have to put something into it, right? It's not just fire up a little, you know, please help me with this. But the fact that you recruited these women to pray wasn't only for your benefit and Preston's. Obviously, it was for the benefit of all those women who were interceding on your behalf.
Yeah, absolutely.
Sometimes we overlook that when we ask others to pray for us, that God is also doing a work in them.
Yep.
So that's, I just want to point that out. So
it's
don't
a privilege.
Be bashful asking for prayer.
Yeah. And simply, well, and the body of Christ is so beautiful. And the Lord gives people that passion, and that you're inviting them in to use their God-given gifts for the kingdom. And now they all get to see the fruit of what's come forth because Preston and I are married, and they know that they ushered that in. I mean, it truly is remarkable. And I'll just add this one little detail. One of the coolest things, Todd, that happened in my own heart while those women were praying, not only did a shift happen and I said, would you all start praying for my husband instead of for him to come into my life? Because I knew he was out there. But the main miracle of it all was, you know, I'd always known God as my father, Jesus as my best friend, the Holy Spirit as my comforter. But in the process of them praying for my husband to come into my life, Jesus truly romanced my heart in a way that I had never experienced before. And he, for the first time, truly became my husband, my lover. I mean,
beautiful.
I'm not kidding. Yeah, Jesus and I had ignited comfrey and I, we made scripture cards. We would dance around my living room. I turned on the worship music on Fridays. I'd gotten past the point of thinking, oh gosh, I've got to go to that party. If I don't go to that party, I'm going to, I could miss meeting my husband.
You were content.
All of those. Yes. I've actually a place of contentment and just true desire to want to be with Jesus. And he romanced my heart all over again in a whole different way. And that's been the biggest miracle of all of it. And now I know that Preston is a result of me, of that one-on-one relationship that I have with Jesus. When you make him the goal, and everything else that overflows as a result is just a blessing. And I think so many times women, especially single women, can get it mixed up, and we can make the husband the goal or the child the goal, or maybe it's for men, the job the goal or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And we chase that one thing, and really all we have to do is just be with Jesus, because he is the best. And if that's all you do in a day, you have just done what you were created to do. And out of that place, that knowing that he is your first love, then he knows he can give you the blessings that will come as a result of making him your first love. And in all candidness, I thought he was my first love. If you had asked me 5 years ago, I would have told you, absolutely. I mean, I was serving the Lord with my life. I've worked with all these orphans in Africa and just spent my entire adult life for the Lord. And yet the level of relationship that he took me to, the depth that he took me to in our relationship was incomparable to anything I experienced before. And it's so good.
Oh my gosh.
It's worth it all.
You're sharing the story, I kind of get teary eyed. I get chills as well, because Todd knows that whenever we first came together and met, I was talking about how content I was, and I had a similar experience with my Jesus. And it's that intimacy that allows you to have the husband of Preston, the husband of Todd in our life, and to really have that deep intimate marriage with the Lord at the center of it that you would have never had before had you not gone through that that time frame. And the Lord knew that, and same with me. And so when we first met, and you had you guys had sent an email back in return, and you said, oh, we see some major similarities in you and us, and oh my goodness, I'm seeing so many more. Yes. This is good.
Well,
this
it's really good. it's evident to us that the two of you have a deep, deep, reverent, wonderful, love for Jesus and a love for his work. We're going to talk about how this is translated into the ministry of Matthew 10. We're going to get there. And I want people to hang on because there's a phenomenal story coming your way. But I just want to back up for a second because the two of you have this tremendous love for Jesus that doesn't just happen with a snap of a finger. You've done something. Something has been going on in your lives to bring about this deep love and desire to serve him. And so, Preston, I just want to kind of pick things up with you because last we left off, you're in Young Life and you're kind of doing that thing. What happened next before that transition time before you met Holly? How did that love and that faith in Jesus grow as well?
Yeah, I mean, 20 years of time from that moment.
Looking at the stars.
Yeah. But, you know, I remember hearing a sermon years ago. I think it was from, if I remember correctly, it was from John Piper. I was probably in late high school, early college, and he did a whole, I think it's called the Swans Are Not Silent, some series on missionaries. And I remember him sharing a story on Adoniram Judson in particular and talking about the unbelievable amount of endurance and suffering that he went through to cultivate that level of steadfast love in God, even through just unbelievable trials. And he asked this question, like, where does that type of faith come from? Who can endure this level of loss, death, sickness, trial, fruitless seasons with still a white hot passion and love for Jesus in their hearts? And I would say one of the key things for me early on was one, just the presence of God. That might sound for some listeners like, well, that's a vague thing, but better is one day in his courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. Even in high school, I remember at these worship nights, I skipped one time to go hang out with a few of my best friends like we used to do. And we didn't drink or anything. It was like we would go and we'd play video games and drink Dr. Peppers and play ping pong all night. And it was just like good, clean fun with my high school best friends. And I remember sitting in a hot tub late that night with my buddies, and it was 2 a.m, and the Lord was like, did you have fun tonight? I said, yeah. He was good. I'm really glad you connected with your friends. It was just the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I was looking at the stars, and I said, thanks. And he goes, but you missed my presence. And I was like, I did. He goes, were you more satisfied here than you would have been in my presence? I was like, no. And from that day forward, it was like that phrase, better is one day in the courts. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the, castles, the tents of kings. And it was like at that moment for me, a huge shift happened in my life where I just prioritized the presence of God, prayer rooms, worship times in college. Really, when we went off to college, they laid hands on us in our high school ministry and sent us off as missionaries at And I just carried that with me all through college. And I would say the thing that then added on to that was just learning evangelism, learning about prayer, intercession, really receiving the heart of God from him, and then turning that into just an expression of my life through sharing the gospel and devoting myself to prayer. But I would say more than anything else that really, I guess in some ways, to answer your question, to solidify my faith, was understanding God's sovereign role and plan for suffering in my life and how it's actually for my good. There is a missionary named Darlene Rose. She was a missionary in kind of some Indonesian islands during World War II and was captured and put into a Japanese internment camp. Her husband was killed. She had endured a lot of suffering, a ton of torture, things like that. And years later, somebody asked her if she had ever grown hard-hearted towards God or angry that in his loving and good plan, she endured all this and her husband was killed. And she said, Romans 8:28-29 says this, that I was predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus, into the image of the Son. And Hebrews 5 says that Jesus had to learn obedience through that which he suffered, creating a model for us that we would emulate. So if Jesus had to suffer in this life to learn how to obey God, then I will also learn how to obey God through suffering. And she's like, his goodness, it's Psalm 119:68, it's my favorite verse, you are good, you do good. And so learning that the goodness of God, trials, considering it pure joy when you face trials of various kinds at the testing of your faith, will produce in you steadfastness, so let it have its full effect in you. And I'd say that for me was, I don't know if I'm answering the question in the right way that you're looking for, but for me, letting it have its full effect in my life was really key.
Yeah, the letting, the surrendering, and allowing all that to transpire.
Well, that's a real popular message, of course, you know, suffering and growing. Your faith.
It's absolutely not the most popular message.
No, it isn't.
I've seen so many people, in a sense, shipwreck their faith, because as soon as the test comes, on our very first date, she thought we were going to meet for an hour, and she's like, another guy for me to pretend that I'm interested in. But 3 hours into our coffee date, she was already smitten, and I was...
I was very great.
But I said to her, something along the lines of, you know, so how was this? And she's like, well, this is refreshing. And I was like, I'd like to do this again. And one of the main reasons why I want to do this again is because you've been through the fire. And it's you've come out on the other side way more refined and more beautiful. And you didn't quit when the crucible came in your life. And so many people, when the test comes, of like, man, am I going to still press into Jesus when it gets really, really, really dark and hard in my life? And I just didn't want to go down that path and not date somebody who hadn't already, in a sense, passed that test when the hardest trials of their life, they still leaned on Jesus, not on their own understanding. So,
Holly's shining like a diamond. She's been pressured.
Well, what you say is so true, because the reality is we all want these breakthroughs in our lives, and typically they don't come the easy way. Typically they do involve hardship, discipline, suffering, negative experiences, and it's all a question of how are we going to handle this? Will we trust God? Can I really lean into Him to get me through this? And what will the outcome be? The outcome will be, not only will He be glorified, but you know, things will turn out better for me as well.
Yeah. Okay. I know you're about to start going into where they are today, but I have a quick question before we go there. I want to know, because you know, you were brought up more Catholic, Preston, and then Holly, the way in which you were brought up with a single mom and just in kind of a poverty state. I'm curious about your families now. Like, where are they, and have you helped guide them along in any way?
That's such a great question. I adore my family. And early on in my relationship with the Lord, I was just so on fire for everyone to know God the way I had come to know Him. And because He was so good, I thought, how do people not know this? And it's a much longer story. And at some point, I'll have to write a book on this. We'll see. But the Lord was so gracious. He sovereignly, He called me into ministry to go minister to children who didn't have parents over in Africa and Zambia specifically. And so right out of the gate in college, I started a mission in Mexico to build houses for homeless families. And then that was kind of like a little appetizer for what God had prepared for me. But I had done that with my home church growing up and then at A&M. And so I always had a huge passion for missions and to help poor. And just incredible people on the way that ushered me into that. And then right after college, I joined this ministry. It was just really an idea at the time. And a friend of mine and I co-founded it together. And the Lord said, Holly, I want you to come do this thing in Africa with me. And I said, well, how can I go all the way to Zambia to all these people I've never even met about Jesus? My own family doesn't yet know Him, because I had such an internal perspective, even at that young age. And I was thinking about heaven. I would wake up and think about heaven every morning. And I thought, gosh, I'm my own family. And somehow in my young mind, I thought, well, I have to be here to help them. And the Lord very clearly spoke to me, Wendy, and He said, Holly, you step out in faith. You do this Africa thing with me, and I will take care of your family. And we don't have time today, but supernaturally, within 1 year, every single member of my family came to know Jesus, son, in really incredible ways, just like from the Spirit, straight from the Holy Spirit. And guess who was the first one to ask me about my relationship with God? My dad.
Your dad.
Yeah, and I had not had hardly any relationship with him much at all. And out of the blue, right after I told the Lord I would start that ministry, my dad called. It was about a couple weeks later. He called out of the blue. And I didn't know he knew my phone number. And he said, Holly, what is it about you? And he said, you're different. And I said, Dad, life is not about what your last name is, what kind of car you drive, what zip code you live in, where you go to church, what you do for a living. Life is about one thing and one thing only, and that's knowing Jesus and making him known. And I live to know Jesus and to make him known. And for 2 hours, I got to have the longest conversation I'd ever had with my dad. And at the very end of it, he said, Holly, I want what you have. Mm. I know Jesus too. And so I got to lead my dad to Christ.
Amazing.
We had left our family, and just the Lord is just so faithful. And truly, every member of my family after that became a Christian through just different circumstances within 1 year of me saying yes to God. So I just adore my family. I have 6 precious nieces, and now I'm adding 7, and of course, Preston's sweet Ruthie. We've got 8 girls in our family, so it's just so great.
Lots of estrogen. All right, yeah. Preston. I know. Well, thank you for sharing that. That's so cool. And then Preston, you know, you were brought up Catholic. Todd was brought up Catholic, and so y'all have that in common. But I'm curious about your family now.
Yeah. So about I'd say 2 months after I came home from midlife care, I led my brothers to the Lord. And then we tried to talk to my parents about it. My dad, he had a lot of bitterness growing up and through his young adult years. His youngest brother was killed in Vietnam. He was 18. His dad was not the best guy at all. His mom died when he was 7, giving birth to his brother and sister in childbirth. And then his aunts and uncles who raised him. His aunt died in his arms in the kitchen, of an aneurysm, I think. And then, so just that level of suffering and I guess really loss and tragedy that my dad had growing up. He was very hard-hearted towards the Lord. And but it was 2 years later. Honestly, this is a massive story of unbelievable breakthrough, but through just the most wild circumstances, my dad gave his life to Jesus. I wasn't there, but later then called me and said I was with this Southern Baptist preacher, and I got on my knees and I gave my life to Christ. And
I love it.
And just couldn't believe it, and was just so incredibly overwhelmed. But a lot of transformation. Holly was the first in her family to follow Christ. I was also the first in my family to follow Christ, and everybody followed after.
That's so cool. And here you
so great.
Guys are now together. So this leads us
to kids is so important.
It's true. Like
when you reach kids before they're fully grown out in toss, gosh, the Lord has a way of gripping their hearts. And he always does, no matter what age we are. But I don't know. I can't imagine if Preston and I had gotten, swept up into his arms when we were students still. Yeah. And so it impacts. The ripple effect is huge.
Totally. Totally. Yeah.
I think one of the, just hearing your stories, I think, it's easy for us to say that we need to trust in the Lord, and we all do. But sometimes I like to view things that God is looking for those whom he can trust. And it's the two of you together, especially, that I believe God can trust to carry out what he needs to have done in the ministry that you guys are involved in. It's called Matthew 10, and I want us to jump over there. So both of you have experienced suffering in your own life. You've witnessed a lot of suffering. You've seen a lot of suffering that has been going on in those you've ministered to overseas, and you've seen how God has relieved that suffering. We're going to talk about that. But tell us a little bit, just a little background, foundational stuff on Matthew 10, that ministry, and then how you guys are involved. And then we're going to unpack that other part.
Yeah, I'll jump in. So Dr. Pete Sulak is also a very good friend of y'all's.
Had on the show, actually.
Yes.
I listened to that podcast.
Oh,
he's awesome.
He's an evangelist. I don't care where you are.
He's going to preach
If you're near Dr. Pete Sulak, you are going to hear the gospel, period.
Amen. I love it.
100%.
He's just incredibly in love with you. Yeah, I got introduced to him through some friends here in Dallas, and I was still working with a nonprofit serving Africa at the time. And the Lord just brought us together at a lunch. And I believe he remembered knowing, like, when we met that we would end up working together one day. And he didn't know how that would happen, but he knew. And so I thought that was just really profound. I never in a million years thought I would ever leave my kiddos in Africa, and they'll always be my kids. And we had 15,000 kids at one point in 26 private Christian schools. Just an incredible, incredible program. And so, but when I met Pete, he had this purity and genuineness in his spirit that was just so contagious. And he's also a chiropractor. And my sister was going through very aggressive cancer at the time. And he said, Holly, you know, people come see me from all 50 states and all around the world. Why don't you bring your sister up to Knoxville? I'd love to pray over her. I'd love to minister to you and your family. And, you know, we had tried everything at that point. Like, she had been going through the treatments for years and nothing was working.
And what kind of cancer did she have?
And it was breast cancer.
Breast cancer. Yeah,
very, very aggressive breast cancer, actually, and just wasn't slowing down. And man, it was a tiresome battle. And she had three little children and a wonderful husband and just darling family. And so on a whim, I called my sisters and my mom and I thought, oh, this is crazy, but why not? Why not? Let's go try to meet this man. It can't hurt, you know? And so we went up there for 4 days and Dr. Pete prayed over Heather 4 days straight, over all of us. And he ministered to our family. He had sit down times with us and just gave us a new perspective about hope and faith and the healing resurrection power of Jesus that honestly we needed infused into us at the time. We were really worn down, tired, and just from all the trials. And there were so many other trials going on at that point on top of Heather. And I just, yeah, we were all at a really low point, but we all left just feeling so refreshed, so thankful. And we came home. And when we got home, we reran Heather's cancer test and all of them were completely cured. I mean, she was completely cancer free when we got home.
It's God's
miracle. And she hasn't had it since. She's been cancer free ever since. That was years ago.
That's amazing. Yeah. That is so good. Such the healer.
Yeah. It really, really is. And so that's how I got connected with Dr. Pete. And a couple years after that, the Lord, no one but Jesus Christ could have gotten me to leave my kids in Africa. And he did.
I can see how and why. And yes, I mean, your sister is healed and he's got this love and fire and zeal for
Jesus. I was referring to was Jesus, actually.
Oh, I thought you meant, okay. That makes sense. I
mean, Dr. Pete was certainly
pretty compelling.
Dr. Pete was very compelling and certainly a vessel. But I actually had a supernatural encounter with Jesus that I had never experienced before ever in my life. And I saw a vision of him stepping out of the boat, calling me to step out of the boat over a body of water on a walk one day. And I knew he was asking me to lay family legacy down. It was the craziest thing. I mean, it was my baby. I started it and grew it from the ground up and gave my entire adult life to it. All the kids call me mom. And I just never imagined that I can ever leave that group. And when Jesus appeared to me, truly, he held his hand out when I knew he was calling me to step out of the boat once again. And this has kind of been a theme of mine in life. And that season of my life was a long one. It was 18 years. And funny enough, it was like, you know, you raise a kid in 18 years, send them off to college. I felt like I was having to surrender my baby and let it go, let it sink or swim. And I didn't know where Jesus was calling me. I just knew he was calling me to the nations. And this was right around Easter time, which, you know, kind of mirrored the whole Jesus died, surrendered, and then 3 days later, he was resurrected. Well, funny enough, 3 days later, after I laid it down on the altar, so to speak, laid my Isaac down on the altar, Dr. Pete called, and he said, Holly, I have a strong feeling in my spirit from the Lord that you're supposed to join us, and I don't know what that looks like, but we're taking the love of Jesus to the nations, to people who've never heard the gospel before. And that exact thing had been on my heart, had been in my prayers, and It's just too clear of a picture. And I had prayed for the Lord to make it so obvious that I couldn't get it wrong. And he did. He did. And there was so much more that came after that. But that's a quick story of how we got connected. And so Dr. Pete had been going all around the world, sharing the gospel in person, giant crusades. He preached to 1 million people in Lagos, Nigeria. He'll preach to, you know, 1,000. And
he's so humble.
Oh, he's so humble. He's the nicest, kindest man. I mean, he's just so unassuming. Doesn't need any credit. Doesn't care if people know his name. Right. I mean, he's so filled with the Holy Spirit. His wisdom, like I haven't experienced, just supernatural wisdom. Anyway, he'd been doing all these crusades with, didn't matter the number, whether it was 1,000 or 1 million or somewhere in between 100,000. But when COVID hit, the whole world shut down and he couldn't get on a plane and go over there. And so one of his crusade directors was like, well, hey, you always have your face up on a screen anyway. You could be willing to show up on a Zoom call and we could do this virtually. And so that Pete was like, yeah, I'll send you some money to get, you know, transportation and all the people there. Lost souls would be that village. Just gather the people and we can buy Bibles for the new believers and connecting them with the churches and everything. And so he started doing that. And that was, gosh, I was in 2020. Here we are 4 years later, 480 something virtual gospel crusades.
Later.
I mean, he's literally doing one every couple of days, another one in another village, and another unreached.
In between his chiropractic business and praying over people.
Yes. And so I just joined in and started spreading the word on what the Lord was doing overseas. And then when Preston and I got married a year and a half ago, I said, Preston, I've been going overseas my whole life doing mission work. You have to come do this with me. And so we got married in October. No, October. And on January 5th, we were on a plane to Pakistan. And I'd never been. That was a part of the world I'd never been to yet, but I was pouring my heart into that nation and different areas over there in the Middle East. And they'd be on plane, and that's where our journey began together with Matt.
And what was the objective on that trip? What were you guys expecting?
Yeah, the main thing was to gather stories. You know, we hadn't been over there. Holly hadn't been over there yet. She'd been working with Pete at this point for a year and a half, almost 2 years, and had never seen it, never been on the ground because of COVID and everything. And obviously, then when we started dating, the whole engagement process, all of that, really, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of time in there to go on a trip over to Pakistan and in India and some of these other places and capture it all. So the first trip was really just to hear stories, go meet these people face to face. Pete obviously had friendships with them, but Holly had not. And obviously with me coming on, coming into this relationship, I was just going to be along for the ride. And of course, I had a heart for ministry. I'd pastored in the past, but we had never had anticipated really what was going to come out of that trip. But the main thing was just to see it. You know, a lot of people wonder, are these crusades real? Are they effective? Do they really have 1,000 people or 2,000 people show up? And so one of it was we wanted to see for ourselves. There's hundreds of people here. Yeah, it took us 3.5 hours in a van to drive off to the middle of go to a small brick kiln and surrounded by a few small villages, and you see people there and they are hearing Jesus for the first time. So we spent 6 days every single night driving to a new village and doing crusades and going to our church there. It's in a huge white tent. There's about 1,500 people to 2,000 depending on the week. Just in this massive white tent, you guys got to come sometime and see
you
it
know
for
we
yourselves.
We're going.
And then we have, I would say, probably close to 100, if not more, house churches are surrounding that white church throughout the region. And so it was just, it was more or less an exploratory trip to confirm the work that was going on.
Okay. Well, I had to tell the story of the people who were coming to Christ, because it's one thing to report, you know, numbers and the pictures. Right. I like to know the stories behind.
And you discovered something when you were there to write up these stories over and beyond what you expected. And what did you discover?
Beyond. Yeah, way beyond. You know, when they would tell Pete, hey, we're doing a crusade among brick kilns, and we were with brick kiln people. And that's where they would go and set up the crusade. They'd invite all those people from surrounding villages and brickheads. And in our minds, we thought it was no different than a Walmart or parking lot or something. Like, okay, right. This is an economic hub right in the heart of multiple villages. And this is just a place where there's electricity, a big enough field to put up a tent. And the brick kiln owners are amicable and say, sure, you can host this here because it's out in the middle of nowhere. And that's what that was our perception of what it meant to work among brick kiln people. And when we got there, the next day we had done a crusade the first night. And the next day our pastor was Juan, he's our main contact there, said, we're going to bring food to 50 of these families tomorrow. And in our minds, we just thought, they're the poorest families, or they're the ones that are the most needy, and so we'll go visit them in their homes. Well, driving 2 hours back to the brick kilns, we then arrived at a brick kiln, and we see this field filled with bricks, and dotting the horizon is smokestack after smokestack of brick kilns filled, all the fields filled with people working. And that's when we realized, oh, these people, we're not visiting them at their homes in the village. We're visiting them at their homes at this brick kiln. And as we approached them, we began discussing with them, with our interpreters, oh, you don't leave these brick kilns. You live here. And then we went and saw where they lived. It was just a row of brick rooms, essentially, with their own little tiny courtyards. They have one room about the size of probably our average kid's bedroom, where 6 to 9 of them would sleep every night on a rope cot and make their food outside over an open fire. All their possessions could fit in one, maybe two laundry baskets. They shared water. 30 to 50 families would share water out of one water hose. And so that's when it really hit us. Like, the reality of what we're dealing with is, oh my gosh, all of these people are slaves. Everyone in our church and churches and the house churches are also slaves. And it was like an unbelievably overwhelming moment for us. We got back into the van. We couldn't even comprehend really what we were discovering among the churches that we've been working with for 3 years. And so,
and real quick, Preston, why are most of them in this situation? What led them to get into this?
Yeah, how did they end up at a brick kiln?
Yeah, debt did they owe and why?
Working as hard as they do, living in such horrible...
Yeah. It's obviously for the viewers, they're thinking slaves in brick kilns. Well, there's 4.4 million people in Pakistan that work at a brick kiln, and they're all in indentured servants. They're all, in a sense, in debt bondage. And the way they get into that position is they're already the poorest of the poor. Most of them, 30% of them, can maybe read and write. If any literacy skills at all, and they're just already at a place of destitution and poverty. And so, for example, when you need to give birth to a child, but you don't have enough money, Todd, so then, man, you can't give birth out in the middle of nowhere. We have to go to the hospital. On this last trip that we got back home from 6 weeks ago, I would say a quarter of the families we interviewed went into slavery over a $40 to $60 loan that they needed to borrow to give birth to their first child. And here they are, some of them.
I mean, that'd be quick to pay that off, right? Right, Preston?
Incredibly, you would think, Wendy, you could pay that off. But they don't understand the contracts that they're signing. And then also the way in which it works is when they make 1,000 to 1,500 bricks per day, they might be making $3.
By hand.
And they wake up at 3 in the morning. They start at 3:30. They work until noon. They have a small lunch under a tree or in the shade if they can find it. Then they work again until about 6:30 or 7 p.m. every single day. And
the whole family, children, parents, moms, pregnant moms.
Oh. And all trying to pay off their debt. So the brick kiln owners will pay them, but they're never able to acquire enough pay to actually pay the debt.
Correct. And this is... unfortunately, unbelievably common all over that part of the world. In India, there's 23 million. There's 23 million people in brick kilns in India. There's 4.4 million people in brick kilns in Pakistan. And that's not textile industry. That's not rock quarries. That's just brick kilns alone. And this form of debt bondage is unbelievably common. And Todd, to answer your question, they make about $3 a day, and then half of that goes back towards their payment and towards rent. Believe it or not, they charge them rent to live at these brick kilns while they're staying there. And wow. So they basically make about $1.50 a day. They'll take home anywhere from maybe $18 to $30 a month for their entire family to live on, which is virtually impossible. So
families of 8 or 10, or I mean,
so when it rains, they don't get money. And so then they have to go back to the brick kiln owner and say, oh, you know, I haven't been able to meet my quota, so can I borrow more money? Okay, I'll add that to your ledger. When we arrived, and to this day, we have never interviewed anybody that has seen anyone leave. They don't leave. Once you're in, and you will pay that debt for the rest of your life. And so those $40 or $50 debts are now $500, $800, $900 just in a matter of several years because the compounding interest and the rainy season and everything else that goes into it. And they have to birth 4 or 5 more kids, and so they don't have enough money for that. So I borrow $50 again. Okay, and I'll add that to the amount. So,
and the ironic part about all of it is that on average, each family generates $2,000 a month for the brick kiln owner. So it's straight up highway robbery. I mean, they don't actually owe that money.
They literally pay it off in a matter of days.
Someone listening right now, Holly and Preston, you know, it's hard for them to fathom that this is really going on, you know, on the level that it's happening. It's kind of like any kind of, you know, child labor. Anyway, it's all happening around the world, and we need to wake up and do something about it. And that's what you guys are doing at Matthew 10. You're doing something about it. And so let's talk about what you're doing and how people listening can take a part and do something as well and make a difference in this world.
Yeah. I mean, we say, you know, we're spiritually and physically setting people free in the name of Jesus. That's, it's for years, Matthew 10 existed just to introduce people to Jesus. And then we would plant churches and do discipleship. But this initiative, I think, is an incredibly beautiful pairing with it because it is an example of really what Jesus did for them, what Jesus did for us. We say oftentimes to people that we're sharing this with, we're going to do for them what Jesus has done for us. I actually was the one who was stuck in the miry clay. I could never get out of my sin. I could never pay enough. I could never do enough. No one could earn enough money for me to be able to pay off my debt to the brick kiln owner, to Satan, who just had, I had a massive ongoing sin issue that I could never get free from until I had a deliverer, until I had a redeemer, until I had somebody who came in and paid my debt. And that person was Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so for us, we say oftentimes, let's do for them what Jesus did for us. Matthew 10:8 says this, freely you have received the generosity and the power of the kingdom of God. Now go and freely release it to others. And that's what we're doing. It's essentially, when we partner with Matthew 10, we go in, we present the gospel. We're seeing hundreds and hundreds of people every single week in Ghana, Zambia, Pakistan, and India come to Christ week after week after week. But then on top of it, in Pakistan, what we're seeing is when we're setting these people free, Exodus 9:1, Exodus 8:1, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may worship me and another one that they may serve me. And what we're seeing now is with these people, they're finally free, not only to rest. They were like the Israelites underneath the bondage of the Egyptians, making bricks, meeting their quota. And if they weren't, they're beaten. If they're not making the quota, they're mistreated, just like the Israelites were. And God said, let my people go. Why? Not just so they could be free, but so that they can worship me. They can serve me and really fulfill the destiny that I've placed on their life. And so now that's what we're seeing with these families. We've seen 258 families freed in the last year alone, which is unbelievable. It's around
so great.
100. So you guys are literally going in and paying off the debt.
Yeah.
And the kiln owner says, okay, well, the debt's paid. I guess I got to let him go.
Yeah, it's like just a general contract in a sense. They don't have any legal obligation. They're not trafficked in. They're not kidnapped. They're not coerced. I came and I submitted myself to the brick kiln owner. Of course, now he's in a sense, manipulating and exploiting me. However, when that debt is legally paid, we come in with lawyers, we come in with cameras, we come in with video, we come in with a team of pastors who buried them and in that region for 13 years. They know everybody. And when they come in, they have no legal leg to stand on. Are they mad? Most of them are mad about it.
Yeah.
We kind of shut down their operation. But you know what? They know that what we're doing for these families is the right thing. And so, we go in with
creating debts. And when they're free, they're really happy.
Come on, I can touch the home.
I love that picture too. We're such, we've been praying over this family like crazy, and we are such, we're just honored to have a family.
I can't wait. When you saw that picture when you got it in the mail, what went through your heart? You guys have been interviewing us, but I want to know, when you saw that and you opened it up, what were the emotions that you felt?
Well, honestly, I'm going to hold this up again. I felt like, oh my gosh, this is our family. This is our family, Todd. Like I got really excited. Yeah. Yeah. The ring light is kind of, and I just, I was like, I guess I felt really honored is the word. I felt honored when I opened this up and held this and thought, wow, we get to pray for each one of these people. Not only have we helped in setting them free from this slavery, but we get to continue to pray them in and usher them into the fullness of all that God has for them. And it just feels like an honor and a privilege. So it's just a beautiful gift is what it is.
Well, the first time, because you emailed us a picture of it before sending us this beautiful piece of art, really.
Yeah.
Honestly, I'll just be honest. My first reaction was, well, this is really, that's a nice family. It's representative of, you know, the kinds of families that they're free.
Yeah, yeah. We just thought it was a stock photo.
And one of my daughters saw the one gal holding a picture. And when we zoomed in,
It's
a picture of us. They actually know, you know, that we are the ones who've been praying for them and helped to free them.
And not that they need to know that, but it did is it made it so much more real.
Yeah.
And we're like, oh, wow, this really is our family. And so.
Yeah. So I'm German. I don't get really emotional, but I got choked up when
did.
I saw this.
Oh, yeah.
This is just so wonderful.
And your beautiful note that you wrote with it, Holly, and your beautiful writing. Oh, my goodness. It's just, it was a gift.
But
seriously.
Here's the deal. There are now you've set a goal to free how many families?
1,000.
1,000 families.
Plus, 1,000 plus.
And so far, the current count is?
So we're at 258 so far that have been set free. Okay. And obviously we would love to take that so significantly higher. We just freed 86 families, 6 weeks ago. And right now, in fact, just yesterday, we've been getting more photos in from our team in Pakistan of their Freedom Day that you guys had seen for your family in the past. And so they are pretty much finished freeing all these families and getting them reestablished in the new homes, their new luggage carts, their new businesses.
Let's talk about that. And we talked about that with Dr. Pete Sulak, but I want you guys to let's talk about their Freedom Day. Let's talk about what they get. Let's talk about what that really looks like.
Tell them about the celebration.
Yeah, seriously, it's so powerful. So when we first were introduced to this crisis, literally just over a year ago on that first trip in January, of 2023, our hearts were broken and we're like, we can't, as the body of Christ, not do something about this. Like, this isn't okay with us. And so one of the girls on our trip who had been discipling your messaging back and forth, and we were all just so distraught. And her dad said, well, how much does it cost to set them free? What is their debt? How can we help them get a job? And long story short, he sent in a check to support 50 families that we delivered Christmas blessings to. Mm-hmm. And we were off to the races. We were all dumbfounded, but we're like, oh my gosh. And so then we were talking to Pastor Rizwan, and he said, yeah, we'll get him some loader carts, which is like a red
motorcycle pickup truck.
Yeah, it's a motorcycle pickup truck.
They can do like a delivery business.
Yeah, they can take things to and from different places around the city, or people, goods, and services. And y'all, they can make $330 a month working just 5 hours a day instead of with one person working instead of 15, 16 hours a day for the whole family working. And so what we're seeing, what we started to see early last year is that, wow, these people are finally free to become all of who God made them to be, to step in their, to their destiny. Yeah. And so I thought, well, God, we can't just set them free and not have a big party. Yeah. I mean, this is like, they've been enslaved for decades over tiny little deaths. And the Holy Spirit very strongly laid it on my heart on that mission trip. I had a picture, a vision of a huge white tent, our church, filled with tables, with white tablecloths and flowers everywhere and nameplate cards and new clothes, just like the Holy Spirit literally
dignity.
My Bible. He led me to Luke 14 and Luke 15. And Luke 14 talks about invite the poor, the lame, the brokenhearted to the banquet table of God so that my house may be full. And then it goes on, of course, in Luke 15 to talk about the prodigal son and how the father gave him his robe and his shoes and just honored him and threw this huge party. And so I said, well, we're going to have, looks like I'm supposed to have a huge freedom celebration to these, for these people, and announce that their debts have been paid and that they are finally free, both spiritually and physically. And so that was our first freedom celebration we had. But freedom celebration since then, and we're keeping on.
Oh, so beautiful, you guys.
Yeah. It's, you know, it's such a unique ministry, and it's so holistic too. I mean, spiritually setting them free, physically setting them free, but not just turning them out on their own, actually helping them get reestablished so that they can, as you said, Holly, they can become all whom God has chosen them and called them to be. And the very fact that there's opportunity to do this, I think it's what sort of blows me away. I got goosebumps again because I'm thinking, this is not an unreasonable thing to do. This doesn't require some miracle. This just requires people who have a heart for
Jesus and wants
to get his people free. So what does that take? It takes a little bit of money, some prayer, and then just dedicating ourselves to entrust those like Holly and Preston and their teams to get over there and make this thing happen. So we feel, honestly, we feel privileged. Yeah. We feel honored that we could help out in sort of a small way behind the scenes. And we really, really, really want to encourage our listeners. Don't just sit back and say, well, that's really a nice story. I'm so happy for them.
Just do something, take part as well. Yeah. And they can go to, is it Matthew 10?
Matthew 10.com.
Yeah. Okay. I just want to make sure it's Matthew 10.com.
At the top, we'll see a link for our virtual gospel crusade. You can see Dr. Pete give one of those from his chiropractic office in Knoxville.
With his red cross.
Yeah. And it's really cool. And you can actually hear him preach the gospel. And for many people, it'll be a refreshing approach to, man, that is a really beautiful way to express the message of salvation. And then there's also a setting captives free page that will give you videos, updates, all the things that go into what it means to sponsor a family. And I don't know how we're doing on time, but if I'll share one final thing, I guess, for me. If I remember being in fifth grade and I was learning in American history class about slavery for the first time. And I remember reading stories about what was happening during the Civil War and before that, leading up through the civil rights movements. And I remember being a fifth grader, 11 years old, thinking to myself, if I could set free one slave in my life, it'd be the greatest thing I've ever done.
And look,
well, I can take one person out of that hell, that scenario, that situation in their life, and we did put down a new path of freedom. It'd be the greatest thing I've ever done in my life. And, you know, here we are 30 years later, unbelievable that just in a year, I take no credit for it. Honestly, God has done all of it. He did it through that friend of ours who catapulted this whole thing. Now we just get to steward it and really be in a sense an expression of God's heart on your behalf, on others' behalf, and just be the extension of the body of Christ there. And it's really just been such a beautiful picture. If we can do for one man, we do it for six, seven people in a family, it's going to be multi-generational. And we say this often, free people. It's everything that I've received in the kingdom of God is free. It's all free. I've never earned my forgiveness. I've never earned my grace. I've never earned my salvation. all the money I have, everything I have comes down from the Father of lights above.
That's right.
And so the reality is, man, God is moving in the nations of the earth. He wants to bring about another exodus for his people and this nation. And I think it's the most effective way that we can see the church established in this region, because a lot of people are like, well, that's nice that you're preaching the gospel. It's nice that you're setting people free, but is it sustainable long-term? And we want to say, now we have 258 missionary families distributed throughout hundreds of villages throughout this region, and they are the light on the hill.
Yes,
they are the light on the hill. They tell everybody about Jesus, and I can assure you of that. And they have businesses. Now they are doing commerce all throughout this region. They are the most effective evangelists and witnesses that we have going on right now in hundreds of house churches throughout this unreached nation. And so for people out there that are wanting to see the kingdom of God happen in people's lives through salvation, through deliverance, literally, and through church planting and changing nations, this is an unbelievable opportunity for you to jump in with us.
Preach it, sell it, teach it, tell it. Yes.
I think we need part two, just Holly preaching, you know.
I know, really.
So good. Well, we love your hearts, and we are so grateful to get to know you even better. And I can't wait to come to Texas to hug your necks in person. And of course, we'll see you in Pakistan or go with you sometime real soon. But thank you for sharing your breakthrough stories. And again, if you're listening, go to Matthew10.com. Don't delay. If you're feeling like a little prompting in your spirit, go with it. And I promise you will be blessed big time. So anyway, thank you both very much for being on your biggest breakthrough. God bless you.
Thank you for having us. It was our honor. We love y'all.
All right. Blessings. Take care.
Bye-bye.
Well, we sure hope you enjoyed this episode of Your Biggest Breakthrough as much as we did.
Oh, man. I mean, seriously.
I know. We were like, wow, that was an hour. How'd that happen?
I don't know. Those two are so refreshing, but that ministry they're involved in is just so incredible. I really, you know, I just like, I'm begging our listeners, please go check it out.
To Matthew10.com. And speaking of websites, if you could also go to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com, we do have a free gift for you. If you will go there and put your name and information there, you will get a download, a free ebook and audio download. It's called Unstoppable, and you will love it. It's a kind of a collaboration of
five
of our favorite stories,
incredible stories,
yes,
with divine intervention in the midst of craziness. And you're going to listen. You're going to be
called you can relate
to that. If you can relate to that, you're going to really enjoy these stories, and you're going to learn from them and be inspired. So pick it up, will you?
Yeah, go get your free gift at yourbiggestbreakthrough.com. Thanks so much for tuning in. We'll catch you next time. Well, that's a wrap for today's show. We hope you enjoyed it. As always, we love spending time with you right here on Your Biggest Breakthrough podcast. We look forward to seeing you on the next episode. But until then, just head on over to yourbiggestbreakthrough.com, where you'll find some free resources and information and a place where you can comment, and we would love to dialogue with you there. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.